Congregation, I wonder if you've ever noticed how politicians love to be seen doing the right thing. Somehow elections make politicians, you'd never heard of their name. They were invisible for the last 2 years and 10 months. All of a sudden, politicians are visible. They are everywhere. They love babies all of a sudden. They can't wait to visit the local shopping mall and plant a few choice kisses on the faces of an unsuspecting victim. They love to be seen to be advocates for causes you wouldn't have dreamed that they supported just a month earlier, or they'd ignored. And of course, it's not enough just to visit a factory or a workplace to pledge your support for whatever work has happened to be there. After all, what would be the value in that? Only the folk who were there would see. And they were ones who were probably going to vote for you anyway. Most politicians don't visit a workplace where they're not likely to find support already. And if they were unlikely to vote for you, then you really should have chosen a more receptive environment. Now, a workplace is only worth visiting if the media will join you. You see, you don't want to be doing the right thing, you want to be seen to be doing the right thing. There's no media, there's no votes to be had, therefore, no visit. Now, obviously this evening, I'm not against folk doing the right thing. Just wipe that thought from your mind. Obviously, we're not against people doing the right thing. But my observation is just that we can like to be seen to be doing the right thing. And for some, being seen doing the right thing becomes more important than doing the right thing itself. Being seen to be doing the right thing becomes more important than the right thing itself. As we move into the second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember what's happening. Jesus is giving us an extended teaching on the kingdom of God, on life in the kingdom, how we ought to live as citizens of the new kingdom that he has established. In chapter 6, Jesus focuses on, we could say, religious aspects of life. Now, of course, in one sense, all of life is religious. God's word speaks to every area of life. There is, as Abraham Kuyper very famously once said, there is not a square inch of all creation over which the Lord does not say, "Mine." All of life is religious. But you're clever people. You understand what I mean. You can understand the distinction that I'm making. I'm thinking of actions that particularly express our worship and devotion to God. Religious actions. Religious life. And so in the first 18 verses, Jesus focuses on three aspects of our religious life. Giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And what Jesus is wanting us to see is that there is a right way and a wrong way to do everything. There's a right way to give and a wrong way to give. There's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. There's a right way to fast and a wrong way to fast. And the way we do these things, giving and praying and fasting, the way we do these things reveal or show where our hearts are. If we have true devotion towards God, not just an outward devotion that other people can see, but heart devotion. If we are committed to God from the heart. This evening we want to look at the first of these religious aspects of life, giving. We want to learn how to give well. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the second of these aspects as an introduction to the Lord's Prayer, learning how to pray. And then we'll look at the Lord's Prayer itself. And so to guess, quite a number of Sundays from now we'll come to fasting. There's a lot of similarities with fasting and giving and prayer, but because it's relatively unknown, I think it's worthy of a subject in itself. We'll see as we go along. Learning to give. And there are two possible ways that we can give. But let's begin by reflecting, first of all, on giving in general. This first aspect of religious life that Jesus considers is the act of giving to those who are in need. And I want to begin by just making the observation that this is not something new. Giving to the poor has always been a part of true religion. Let me remind you just of some of those words in that passage we read earlier in Deuteronomy 15. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and toward the poor, toward the needy in your land. So Jesus isn't establishing a new practice. This isn't something new. He is taking something that the people already knew of and teaching us how to do it, how to do it well, how to give. Jesus assumes that as his followers, his disciples, we will be eager to give to those who are in need. Jesus doesn't say in the text, if you give to the needy, he says when you give to the needy. As we saw this morning, our supreme example in giving is God himself. God who gave his only son, the son whom he loved, to be born into this world, to save us from the misery of sin. When we were spiritually so poor and utter poverty and helplessness, God sent his son. While our hearts still hated him, God gave. God gave us a king. God gave us a promised child born in Bethlehem. He gave us a king enthroned upon the cross. God has given us everything that we might be his children. And so we're to open our hands wide to our brother or sister who finds themselves in need. We're not to be tight-fisted, clutching on to the things that God has given us, but open-handed, generous. But at the same time, don't limit your thinking this evening to think in such a way that we could only be thinking about money. Could be giving food. It could be giving your time to assist with a need. Giving to those who are in need. Not a new thing. An old thing that Jesus is taking up afresh and helping us to understand better. So with that in mind as our foundation, let's return to what Jesus is saying. His two possible ways to give. How can we give to the needy? Here's one way. Giving to be seen. We can give to be seen. We can announce, using the metaphor Jesus says, we can announce our giving with a trumpet. Giving to be seen. And this manner of giving is so obvious, I don't need to say it, but this is clearly not what we're not supposed to be doing. So when you give to the needy, Jesus says, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Probably when Jesus speaks about announcing giving with trumpets, he's using this as a metaphor, as an image. I don't think we're supposed to imagine people wandering down the street, blowing their trumpet, and then tossing a few coins off to the poor. They're not announcing their giving in such a manner. But Jesus is saying this. He's saying, don't go out of your way to advertise your gifts to the poor. Giving to be seen. Because if you do this, Jesus says, you are a hypocrite. The term hypocrite comes from the theater. A hypocrite was an actor in a play. An actor who would put on a mask. I mean, I marvel at actors sometimes. You see them do an amazing performance in a film, and then you hear them just speak afterwards, and they're chalk and cheese. They don't sound anything. Maybe in the film they seem like a really horrid person, a vengeful person, and you hear them speak, and you find out they've just got a heart of gold. They're brilliant actors. That's what actors do. A hypocrite is a really, really good actor. A hypocrite's a good actor. A hypocrite is putting on a mask to be seen by the audience as being something that they are not. You see, it's much easier to pretend to be a righteous person than to actually be one. You were pretending to give, you see. You were pretending to give, but actually intending to receive. In this case, to gain the respect and goodwill of others. And if this is your approach to the poor and those who are in need, if you're really just thinking, seeking to be thought highly of by others, thought well of by others, you may very well get that. You very may well be honored by men, as Jesus says here. But God won't be impressed. God knows the heart. You've already received your reward in full. There are obvious ways in which our society likes to trumpet giving. It teaches us to do the very exact opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. There are many ways in which you can give in a very public way. You can give a public bequest. You can offer to buy the naming rights for something. You could set up a charitable foundation in your name. I mention those examples knowing that these are examples that are easy for us to avoid. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have several million dollars just sort of lying around to set up a charitable foundation in the name of the Nugtaran family or whatever that might be. These are methods of advertising your name, advertising giving, and I'm not saying they're bad, but they're not the sort of giving that Jesus is talking about. So we can think to ourselves, well, that's great, I'm immune from those sorts of dangers. But aren't our hearts so subtle? Aren't our hearts so easily able to deceive us? Isn't it so easy just to drop a word into a conversation about our charitable deeds on the side, our help of those who are in need? I was just visiting Mr. X, who's a little lonely. Or I was just helping Mrs. Y, who's a widow, with some jobs around the home, or this is the child that our family sponsors. How we need to watch ourselves and our motives and our hearts to avoid such self-promotion, because it's really easy to fall into, isn't it? And the many other ways we can find ourselves blowing our own trumpets. There's also a way to announce things by telling people that you're not announcing them. So the clearest example I can think of that is in reading missionary reports, which acknowledge that success is not by numbers, but boy, things have gone well over the last 3 months. And the Lord needs to receive the glory, and how can the Lord be glorified if He doesn't, if all the people don't hear about the good work that I've been doing? And there can be some truth in that. But too easily, underlying motives can be elsewhere. We can be thinking about how we might appear to others, how our ministry might appear to others, our whatever program we're involved in the church. It's growing. You know, we've got twice as many people as we did last time. And it's... As an aside, let me mention our system. I think as a denomination of supporting our mission work in the Solomon Islands across all our churches through ministry share is a really good thing. It's a strength because it takes away at least some of the pressure to put a positive spin. That missionaries face that pressure. You just ask Kevin and Mackie, the pressure to put a positive spin on reality. Because as many missionaries have found out, when you report that things are not going so well, then support can dry up. It's very possible, Jesus says, to give to be seen. And we're warned against that here by Jesus. There's an alternative approach to giving, thankfully, a better way, and that is giving unseen. Jesus instructs us how instead we should give. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Again, Jesus is probably speaking using this as a metaphor, as an image, not literally. But clearly Jesus is saying that we're supposed to give in a very unobtrusive way. That's the contrast, at least, with this earlier method of trumpet blowing for your giving. But more than that, and I think the hardest thing of all, that we shouldn't just keep our giving out of view of other people, but I want to suggest that we should keep our giving secret, even from ourselves, if that were possible. Keeping our giving secret, even from ourselves, if that were possible. Think about that with me for a moment. Obviously, Jesus isn't suggesting that we should dip into our wallets with our eyes closed and just select a note at random and put it in the offering bag. Although, if your wallet's filled with $100 notes, feel free to go ahead and try that method and see how it goes. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, is it? He's suggesting that we might give and promptly forget about it. Reflect again on the subtlety of the human heart. How easy it is for us to keep a little notebook in our minds and write in that notebook all the good things we've done. And in effect say, look, Lord, I've done pretty well, haven't I? Pretty generous. I'm more generous than other people, or at least some other people that I know. Got a few good behavior points saved away for a rainy day. And then maybe, God, you'll answer my prayer because I've been a particularly good Christian. But that's not how prayer works. We're about to go on to talk about prayer next Sunday. That's not how prayer works. It's not how knowing God works. Do you really think that God would be impressed if instead of trumpeting your goodness before other people, you instead come into God's presence and trumpet your goodness to him instead? You've done a substitute one audience for another. You're not seeking glory. You're not seeking glory from others then, but from God himself. Seeking glory from God rather than living life for him. And so we're to give in secret, even from ourselves. But God sees. God knows all the secrets of the world. He knows your heart. And he does receive glory from your secret giving. Our giving needs to be from the heart. It needs to be unseen. I want to conclude this evening by addressing something I've left to one side for now, for the time being up until now, and that is that our giving will be rewarded. And giving will be rewarded. Jesus makes that as a promise to us. We've seen that those who trumpet their own goodness in their giving, they've received their reward. They've received it in full. But for us who give in secret, what's our reward? And is it even right to think about doing something for a reward? Shouldn't we just do whatever is our duty? Well, it is right for us to reflect on our reward. For a start, Jesus promises us many times reward. But the reward we look for goes beyond this life. It is an eternal reward. It's a glorious reward. It is a reward to be in the presence of God and hear him say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is the reward for which saints of old have longed for and waited for eagerly. Think of Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Faith. I give you just three examples. Abraham, we're told, persevered in faith because he was waiting for a city to come, a city which has foundations, a city whose maker and ruler and architect is God. Or the patriarchs who died in faith, not having received the promises, but having only seen them from afar off. They set their desire on a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Or we could reflect on Moses, the life of Moses. Moses who chose to suffer affliction along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a short time. And Hebrews tells us he did so because he considered the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Because he looked forward. He looked forward in faith. He looked to his reward. And we can persevere at our duty with the reward in mind also. Life with Christ. Life with our Savior forever. A life that is even now blessed by God, as we read in Deuteronomy 15 before. But you know, brothers and sisters, a heart that hasn't been set free from sin won't rest content with that. A heart that's still enslaved to sin won't rest content with the idea that the reward is in the future. This is a reward that can only appeal to a heart that's been redeemed. A heart that's recognized our need of a Savior to come and save us from, amongst other things, our false religiosity, our hypocritical actions. Friends, even though your faithful, secret giving goes unseen by others and unsung, you have a greater reward, even life forevermore, in the praise of God. Amen. Let's pray.